Our subject this morning is stewardship. Stewardship. And we begin by considering the makeup of the word which is translated stewardship in the New Testament. It comes from two words, the word oikos, which means house, and the verb nemo, which means to administer. So basically the word seems to have to do with the administration of a house. And of course it's a great word as far as we're concerned, for it's also translated by the word dispensation in the letter to the Ephesians. So the word stewardship and the idea of the administration of a house then is before us. To see this connection between the word dispensation and the idea of a house, I'll ask you to turn first of all to Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians and chapter 2. In those last verses of this particular passage, beginning at verse 19, we have in this short section six words which have been compounded from the word house. And then as we go on into chapter 3, we find the word dispensation. Let's just notice these. In verse 19, the word foreigner. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. Literally a beside the house dweller. One who wasn't actually in the house. Carrying on, in verse 20, the word built. In verse 21, the word building. And in verse 22, the words builded and the word habitation. You are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Every one of those words that I mentioned there are come from the word house. Now the apostle goes on for this cause and he begins to pray. And then comes this tremendous parenthesis in the letter to the Ephesians. And he queries in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation, of the stewardship, of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you would. So in the end of chapter 2, he's talking about a house that God is building. And at the beginning of chapter 3, he's telling us that he is the steward with respect to this house. And his ministry is the one to which we look for the ministry of this particular building in Christ. A steward in New Testament times was a man who was entrusted with all the affairs of a house. And most probably he was just a trusted slave, somebody who had been exhorted to perhaps a higher position than the other slaves of the household. He was over them. He had to see that his master's wishes were carried out. Also, his duties sometimes went further than this, and he looked after the children. If you look back to Galatians and chapter 4, you'll find the word steward there. Only, of course, it's not translated steward. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child or an infant, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and stewards, that's the word, until the time appointed of the father. So you can see that this steward then had a responsible position, for even the master's children were in his care. And of course the reason that we emphasize the stewardship of the Apostle Paul is simply this, that the responsibility for this calling has been placed into his hands, and his hands alone, basically, I mean, of course, in the first place. And so we emphasize the ministry, and in particular, the prison ministry of the Apostle Paul. And even today we must do this. Although Paul has been dead for many years, still we go to his stewardship. Although that stewardship is now committed to writing. So then you can see that this is a responsible position. There are various aspects of the idea of stewardship in the scriptures. And we could spend some time this morning going through the various, what are sometimes called, dispensations as they go through scripture. Now some people have tried to tie this down to to a particular number. But I think it's better to leave this open. Let's recognize those particular stewardships that God has given and leave the rest. So we could spend time, but we're not going to. We could think, for example, of Adam and of the stewardship that was committed to him. What was it? Well, we know of one thing that was committed to him, and that he was told not to eat of a certain tree. This was a stewardship committed into his hands. And since this was done before, if you look at the record, it was done before the creation of Eve, you'll realize that part of that stewardship was to teach Eve, and perhaps those that came after, that they should not touch of this tree. That was his stewardship. And there are, of course, other stewardships. The stewardship committed to Noah. Although, of course, we normally think of this under the word dispensation. But let's this morning think of stewardship, because it gives us a better idea of the meaning of the word. Because the word dispensation has been confused with another word which is used in Scripture, the word age. And some people have said that a dispensation represents a length of time. Well, of course, in the sense that everything takes place in time, a dispensation in some respects is somewhat of a length of time. But it only takes place within a length of time. Of itself, it's not time, but it is a stewardship exercised during a period of time. Let's see how this comes out in Ephesians, for example, in chapter 1. Ephesians 1. In verse 9, the apostle is talking about something that has been made known to us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the seasons, would be better, he might gather together in one, or he might bring together under one head, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, if a dispensation was a length of time, we would have to say that this coming together under the headship of Christ was yet future. And indeed it is with respect to all in Christ. But if we go on in this chapter to verse 22, you'll see that it says, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So this dispensation of the fullness of seasons then, is being exercised now, not with respect to all things, but with respect to the church, which is the body of Christ, for already they recognize and come under the headship of Christ. So a dispensation then cannot be a length of time. It must be an administration or a stewardship exercised now. And then, of course, there's the thought that two dispensations can run together, whereas two lengths of time cannot. There can be two stewards who are both exercising their ministry at the same time, as indeed was recognized in Galatians. When you remember that Paul went up to Jerusalem, and they gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, what did they do that for? To recognize that a different stewardship had been committed to him than had been committed to the Apostle Peter. So to one it was the gospel of the circumcision, to Peter. That was a stewardship committed to him. To another, to Paul, it was the gospel of the uncircumcision, a stewardship committed to him. So all these thoughts then must come in our idea of the word dispensation. You'll realize from what has been said that the word steward is used mainly in the New Testament for somebody in a position like the Apostle Paul, a minister of the gospel. But there is, in a sense, the way that the word is used with respect to individuals. You and I, just ordinary folk. See the way that the Apostle Peter used it in the first epistle. 1 Peter and chapter 4. And he uses it in a very general sense. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received not the gift, but a gift, Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, there's a word for every man. We know we must be careful here because this is not our calling. But he goes on to say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the word here is the word minister. See the way this word is used in Acts chapter 6. And you'll see that this is a very ordinary word. There's nothing specially associated with a minister of the gospel here. This is a minister in a very general sense. Acts chapter 6. One of the problems that arose when the number of disciples began to multiply in verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now there's the word minister. Serve tables. This was just merely the distribution of food. So you'll see the word minister is used in a very general sense of any ministration. But notice who they chose. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. Seven men who are born witness to. That's what it means literally. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Just because they are ministering food doesn't mean to say we can pick anybody. It's got to be somebody who is born witness to. And you know, in any gift that we have been given, we should consider also this side. The side that we have been born witness to. Have we been born witness to? Are we indeed faithful as is required in one who is a steward for the Lord Jesus Christ? So here then, you'll see that it covers a much wider field than just the ministry of the word. The idea of minister is to serve in any sense. To serve in any sense. Let's look now at the first occurrence of the word steward in the New Testament. It comes in Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You see the actual word coming in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Notice that there are two duties of this steward here. First of all, he is responsible to give a portion of meat. Secondly, he has to give it at a particular time in due season. And you know, this word season reminds us of Ephesians, the dispensation of the fullness of the seasons. A stewardship belongs, yes, to a particular season. And so you've got two thoughts here. You've got the idea of giving a portion. And when you think of that, this steward has got to be a very prudent man. He's got to give out a portion which a person can take. And you get this idea coming over in Paul's teaching when he's speaking to the Corinthians. And he says, look, you're not full grown, you're babes in Christ. I can only give you a certain amount. This is the duty of a steward, to give what can be taken and to give no more. You get it coming out in the letter to the Hebrews with respect to the priesthood of Melchizedek. He said, you're hard of hearing. It's difficult for me to get this over to you. And so a steward has got to be prudent, eking out, giving out the portion. And he's got to do it with respect to the season, in due season. Now later on in chapter 16 and verse 1, we read of another steward. But this one is different. He wastes his goods. He doesn't give them out in due season. He doesn't give a portion here and a portion there. He wastes it. he distributes it unwisely. Note the context of Luke 12, verse 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. The context of this passage is the coming of the Son of Man, and the stewardship is exercised in the night of this coming. So in verse 37 and in verse 43, we've got a parallel here. In verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Here's the first thing, watching. What does this mean? How can one watch for the Lord? Do we just sit back and contemplate holy things? Well, I'm sure that this is not the answer here. Verse 43, we've got a parallel here. Blessed is that servant, this is the steward now that he's talking of, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, this is the way we watch for the Lord. Of course, we're not, in our calling, watching for the coming of the Lord, but we are waiting the manifestation, and it's the same principle. This is how we watch, then, by being occupied in the things that he has given us to do. For that's what a steward really does. Let's look at this in our particular calling in Titus chapter 2. Keep Luke 12 open and turn to Titus 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, now he's going to tell us how we should live, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. So how do we look? Well, it's qualified, isn't it? By the idea of our living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We don't just sit back and contemplate the coming or the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are busy occupied when he appears or when he comes, according to which calling we belong. Back in Luke chapter 12, there's another interesting contrast. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The word find, the idea behind this is variously represented in the New Testament. Here, it seems to be that the Lord suddenly comes upon them. And although, of course, they're waiting for him, they don't know when he's coming. And yet, when he does suddenly come, he finds them doing. He finds them doing. He finds them exercising their stewardship as they should be. Now, there's only one way that a person can be found in that, can be found as the Lord wants them to be, and that is to be exercising their stewardship all the time. There's no warning of the second coming of the Lord. There's no warning of the manifestation. There's only one way that he can suddenly come upon us and find us, and that is if we're doing all the time. Then this word find comes again in 1 Corinthians 4 in a rather different sense. 1 Corinthians 4, but again in connection with stewardship. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, there's the word, faithful. That a man be found faithful. This time, the idea doesn't seem to be so much of the Lord suddenly coming upon the steward and finding him doing or exercising his stewardship, but rather that in a steward, the Lord is seeking one thing. It is required in stewards. One thing, and we know what it is, of course, it's faithfulness. It's not cleverness or eloquence, but it's faithfulness. Now, this word comes in many a context in the New Testament. Let's look at one or two. Let's ask ourselves why, for example, the Apostle Paul was chosen for his particular ministry. From an earthly point of view, we would have said, no, this is not the man. We're not picking him. But the Lord chose him. And the apostle tells us why in the first letter to Timothy. Why he was chosen. 1 Timothy 1. At the end of verse 11, he's talking about something which was committed to his trust. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then the next verses go on to show that what he did against the Christian church at that time, he did ignorantly. It wasn't lack of faithfulness that he had. It was a lack of knowledge of the truth. But when that knowledge came, when that light shone, and he saw that he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, then he changed. It was his faithfulness for which he was picked here. And if we looked at Hebrews 3:5, we would find the same testimony concerning Moses. He was a steward also. To him was committed a stewardship. And we are told in that verse that he was faithful in all his house. All his house, there's the word again. And then when the Apostle Paul is concerned that this stewardship should pass into the right hands, he says to young Timothy, the things that you've heard of me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not clever men, not men with a grasp of Hebrew and Greek, but faithful men who shall be able. And remember, the ability comes from God. The faithfulness is ours, but the ability comes from him. It's also interesting to note, with respect to the word faithfulness, that of the epistles in the New Testament, of the way that they are addressed to the various Christians to which they are sent, it is only Ephesians and Colossians that are actually addressed to the faithful. Ephesians is addressed to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians is addressed to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now, by that, I don't mean to suggest that there were Christians at Rome who were not faithful. But the Lord uses words with discrimination in the scripture. And it seems that he's picked out our calling to emphasize the idea of faithfulness here. There's another passage which bears upon the idea of stewardship and faithfulness. The passage we read together in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Seeing this passage, this parable that he's giving here of the unjust steward, in its setting, we would say that it points prophetically to Israel's failure. Here was a man who was a steward, and he failed in his stewardship. And there is a suggestion, at least in this passage, that since this man was put out of his stewardship, another man would come into it. And so prophetically, it seems to speak of a change of dispensation. The Jews passing off the scene, they failed in their stewardship. We learn why here. One word, the word mammon, riches. They failed their stewardship. And so it passed into the hands of the Gentiles. It's rather a pity that this parable has been spoilt by verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Did the Lord say this? I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Did the Lord say that? Well, if we read it on its own, we would have to say, yes, he did. But if we read the context, we'd have to say, no, he certainly did not say that. For he goes on to say, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And the very parable has been about a man who was not faithful. A man who was not faithful in his stewardship. If you look at verse 8 and verse 9 like this, the Lord commended the unjust steward. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord, small l. The Lord of this particular steward in the parable. The Lord commended the unjust steward But, says the Lord Jesus Christ, do I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail they may receive you into everlasting habitations? Question mark, do I say that? No, I do not say that. And so, if you look at the whole of the context, you'll find that the Lord didn't teach this at all. Quite the contrary. The point of this parable seems to be verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters. And the parable is just about a man who found that he couldn't serve two masters. He was wasting his master's goods, and one can imply here that he was probably wasting them on himself because of his later attitude. He couldn't serve two masters. And at the end of that verse, neither can we. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's have a look more closely at this parable. Verse 1. The Lord speaking, he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now the word wasted is practically the opposite to the word dispense. The word dispense is giving out prudently, giving out wisely, giving out a portion in due season, as we've read in Luke 12. But this word wasting is the word which is used for sowing, scattering. But it seems to mean here scattering indiscriminately. No thought of any due season, no thought of any particular portion given at the right time. Indiscriminately. Verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. There's a word to remember. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, like this steward. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I have not the strength, would be better. I have not the strength to dig. And the word dig here is used of that man who was a wise man. And he took heed of the sayings of the Lord. And he dug deeply until he came to rock. And then he built his house. Now this man found himself unable to do that. Remember, the word stewardship is connected with the idea of a house. This man is concerned that he should be connected with a house. He's been put out of one house. He can't found his own. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. He doesn't want to have no connection with a house at all. He doesn't want to be completely outside. I am resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, the administration of this house, they may receive me into their houses. Then the thing for which this particular Lord here commends him. And he said, or rather, first of all, he calls the Lord's debtors. And he asks how much they owe. And one says 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now this is not faithfulness. Neither is it justice. Then he mentions another one. Verse 7, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. I wonder how many Christians are doing this. You see what this man was trying to do? He was being put out of one stewardship, out of one house. He wanted to find a place in another house. And the only way he could do it was by currying favour. And so he did it in this unfaithful way. Now we could be just the same. There is a verse in Scripture which suggests that the truth is being watered down by some. The word is the word corrupt. The truth being watered down. And I suppose that if we watered down the truth, we'd find that this chapel had a few more people in it of a Sunday morning. But the Lord is not commending this attitude. Not the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So the one thing then that's required of the steward here is that he should be faithful. Faithful. Not necessarily useful, but faithful. We've got time to look at one last aspect of stewardship in 1 Timothy. And chapter 1. Verse 4. Instruction to young Timothy. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, where's the word steward there? Well, of course, it doesn't appear. Not in the Authorized Version, but the translators here seem to have read a different word than from most of the texts. The Revised Version margin would read it like this: rather than a stewardship of God which is in faith. Now here's the point of this passage. We can be sidetracked from this stewardship. We can give heed to something else. We may not exactly be unfaithful to the stewardship, but we may be more concerned with something else. Neither give heed. I don't know what these fables and endless genealogies refer to. It may be that this is the beginning of the Gnostic heresy here at Ephesus. We don't know. But when we bring it down to our own calling and our own time, we can be sidetracked by all sorts of things, away from our stewardship. Let's think of one or two things. When the Lord was crucified, were there 3 crosses or 5? Does it matter? Well, we should be acquainted with the problem, but we could be easily sidetracked and make it a vital issue as to whether there were 3 or 5. When Christ was born, was it December the 25th? Was it September the 29th? Does it matter as far as we're concerned? Well, we should be acquainted with the problem that exists here, but let's not be sidetracked away from our stewardship. So then, don't give heed to these things, but rather a stewardship of God. And our stewardship, of course, concerns that which has been passed on to us down through Paul, Timothy, through the faithful teachers, down to our present time. Now, you'll realize this morning that this has not been something that has been very deep. It's something which is basically simple, because stewardship, explaining it, is simple. The difficult part comes when we go out into the world and we try to live and we try to be faithful to our stewardship. Now, I've done my bit. I'll leave it up to you to do yours.